until we get to the last Sunday of the month, we're going to be in another series. My clicker will work. Called He Promised. And we're going to look at four promises that Jesus made his followers. We're going to talk about the promise of rest this morning. So if you want to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, I would encourage you to do that. And then we're going to look at the promise of security, the promise of peace that he offers us, and then the promise of presence, that he is with us. So this week, we begin. He promised by saying, I will give you rest. Most mornings, I watch kids get onto the bus with backpacks that are just too heavy for them to carry. And not only are they carrying backpacks, but many of them are carrying instruments and other books and things that they want to take to school that day, usually a football or a soccer ball. Their hands are full. And you can see these kids coming. They're slower to the bus, so if they're not already there, they're walking like this down the sidewalk trying to get to the bus stop. They are leaning forward. They walk again slower, and they've learned to live kind of bent over. And sometimes as they get to the bus, they will literally lay things down, bring a few things on, carry it to their seat, come back and get more, and carry it to their seat. And for one, that slows us down. Two, people are getting banged in the head by instruments and things as they go down the narrow aisle. So I'll say something like, well, let me grab that for you. And sometimes the kids are surprised, like it never occurred to them that someone bigger or stronger could carry what has been dragging them down. That is the picture that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus is looking at a crowd of people who have learned to live bent over because the world is weighing on them. They're bent by the government, by Rome. They're bent by taxes. They're bent by hard life. They're bent by religious expectations that were supposed to bring them closer to God, but ended up standing between them and God. And Jesus says what almost no one in authority ever says. Come here. Give that to me. I will carry it. So if you want the sermon in a sentence, now I'm going to give this to you, but you got to promise not to tune out. All right? Here's the sermon in a sentence. Jesus carries what crushes you. Jesus carries what crushes you. So I'm going to ask for a little participation. I want you to say to yourself, Jesus carries what crushes me. Let's say it. Jesus carries what crushes me. Now I want to say it to one another. Look to someone near you. Don't be afraid. You know one another pretty well. And say to that person, Jesus carries what crushes you. Go ahead. You guys act like you've never talked to one another before. We just did greet your neighbor, and there was all kinds of holy conversations going over. I ask you to say something, you're like, So write that down. Jesus carries what crushes me, and Jesus carries to the person next to you, the person behind you, the person across from you. He carries what crushes them as well. And this is important. A lot of people in Israel were doing religion, and still they had no rest. They were going to the synagogue. They were keeping the feast. They were trying to keep themselves pure. But life with God felt like a treadmill. It felt like a test that they could fail at any moment. Like everyone around them knew how to do this thing except for them. And then in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says, it's not supposed to feel like this. It's not supposed to feel like this. Now, before we can understand Jesus' promise in Matthew chapter 11, let's go ahead and read that. Matthew 11 and verse 28. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burdens I give you is light." Now, we need to understand the context, as Adam spoke so well this morning. If you're going to understand any passage of Scripture, a good rule of thumb, just to start with, back up 10 verses and go forward to 10 verses and pick up the context. And here's Jesus. When you read the stories of Jesus and you read his teachings, he lived the story of Scripture. He embodied that. He rooted everything he taught, everything he did, in the story of God. So I don't want to start with the problem as much as I want to start with the story. So we're going to back up really quick, all the way to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Because God creates the world. He orders things. He blesses it. And then he gives it rest. Now, rest is not God taking a nap, all right? Rest is God taking his seat in the world, in his creation. Rest is God present with his people in a world that is working, a world that is full of shalom, peace, where things are complete, where things are whole. Things are running the way God intended them to run. Rest is life in rhythm with God. So picture Eden, picture the world, Genesis 1 and 2. It is a place of shalom. It is a place of rest. Everything is as God intended it to be. And then we get to Genesis chapter 3. And trust is broken. And rest breaks. Work becomes toil. The very ground that we're supposed to work resists. Anxiety and scarcity enter into the story. And humanity lives with an ache for the rest that they lost. And that ache continues in the story all the way through Genesis. And then we get to the story of Exodus. And God hears the cries of the people. And he remembers the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God rescues Israel out of Egyptian slavery. Because Egypt is the house of slavery. And Pharaoh never comes and says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Those words never pass Pharaoh's lips. Pharaoh says, "Make more bricks. Work harder. Produce more." Egypt is anti-rest. God gives Israel the Sabbath. In the passage that the girls read from Deuteronomy chapter 5, God specifically says, "I'm giving you this Sabbath, this day of rest, because you were once slaves in Egypt. I want you to remember that you are no longer Pharaoh's people. You are my people. And I will not drive you like slaves into the dust. I will give you rest." And so Israel experiences liberation. They experience freedom. And they get to enter into God's rest. It takes them 40 years, but they get there. The problem is, as is often the case, the oppressed over time eventually become the oppressor. And that's what happens in the nation of Israel. As time goes on and we get to the prophets, let's say Jeremiah, Israel has forgotten the liberation and the freedom and the rest that God gave them from Egypt, and now they themselves have become the oppressor. And what makes it even worse is that Israel is oppressing Israelites. They're oppressing their very own. They're treating their fellow countrymen like Pharaoh used to treat them. And so Jeremiah begins to call them back. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Jeremiah makes this plea, this warning, and it's Listen to this, you know, God's final invitation. In verse 16, he says, this is what the Lord says. Stop at the crossroads and look around. Ask for the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its path and you will find rest for your soul. I'm wondering when Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 11 if he's got the words of Jeremiah in mind. Here's God offering Israel rest. Because again, they had become the oppressor. If you go back to chapter 5, verse 26, it says, among my people are wicked men who lie in wait for victims like a hunter hiding in a blind. They continually set traps to catch people like a cage filled with birds. Their homes are filled with evil plots, and now they are great and rich. They are fat and sleek, and there is no limit to their wicked deeds. They refuse to provide justice to orphans and deny the rights of the poor. And God's judging them for this behavior. They're living an affluent life, at ease, comfortable. But the problem is, affluence can be dangerous. It causes you to overlook the people that you should be caring for. And God says to Jeremiah, have somebody stop and look around, and hopefully they will realize what's happening. That they are treating their fellow Israelites like Pharaoh once treated them. So there is this prophetic grief. And nobody stands there. Look, you go back to chapter verse 16. It says, travel its path and you will find rest for your souls. But look what how they reply. No, that's not the road we want. God says, here's rest. Go back to the Sabbath day. Go back to caring for one another. Enter the rest that God has given you. And when they hear that, they turn to God and say, no, thank you. It's not what we want. We will not walk in it. So God keeps offering rest, but people keep refusing rest. Now, here's why all of that is important. Now, we're fast forward now to Matthew chapter 11. Jesus has been preaching the kingdom. He's been healing people, casting out demons, showing Israel what it looks like when God's rule and God's rest arrive together. But there are whole towns in Matthew chapter 10 that see the miracles of Jesus. They see what he's doing, and you know what they do? They refuse to repent and turn to Jesus so that God could heal them. Whole cities, Bethesda, Chorazin, Capernaum, I'm not sure I pronounced that right. They saw the signs of Jesus and they refused to repent. They refused the rest. And then at the end of Matthew chapter 10, Jesus prays, Father, you have hidden this from the wise and revealed it to infants. You see, the problem is not that the revelation was too hard. Infants, children could get it. The problem is that their hearts were too proud. And then he says this, no one knows the Father except the Son, and the one the Son reveals him to. What Jesus is saying is, I am the one who can take you back to the rest of Genesis 1 and 2. I can bring you home again. And that's why this invitation comes right where it does. He's been preaching and teaching, and even his hometown, Nazareth, they all reject the rest that he's offering. And so he looks at the crowd who's burdened and heavy and weary, and he says, come to me, and I will give you rest. Now, who is he talking to? Who are the weary? Well, those who didn't make the cut religiously. Sinners, tax collectors, people good religious folks gave the stink eye to, who looked down upon, who would stand in the temple in prayer, God, I'm thankful I'm not like these people. They're the weary ones. They're the ones who have been overwhelmed by systems that drive people into dust. Living under Roman occupation, Roman tax and debt, farmers who were one bad harvest away from losing everything they had. They're weary. Those worn out by religious add-ons. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus will rebuke the religious leaders and say that they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on people's shoulders and will not lift a finger to help them. That's the crowd that he's talking to. Those whose life with God feels like a test instead of a relationship. It feels like a treadmill. It feels fragile. It feels like you could fail at any second. Those are the weary. Those are the heavy laden. When Jesus looks at that crowd and he sees these people bent over, he sees the pain, the stress, the depression, the pressure onto their faces. And he says, come, rest. But here's the radical part. Jesus does not just remove a yoke. He replaces a yoke. He doesn't just let me take those burdens from you and you'll have nothing left to carry. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. The difference is not yoke versus no yoke. The difference is bad yoke versus good yoke. Heavy yokes versus fitted yokes. And of course, everybody in the audience would understand what Jesus is talking about. Yokes were used by oxen and cattle, all right, to pull heavy loads, to pull plow. Sometimes those yokes, if you had enough money, were custom fit for the animal so it didn't chafe. It didn't sit on their shoulders unevenly. But most of the people just had to buy whatever yoke they could afford, and it didn't always fit them. And it became difficult to do the work. In the Hebrew Bible and in Jewish wisdom, a yoke is a way of life. It's the way it is in Torah. It's in the way of Jesus' teaching. A rabbi's interpretation of reality. Jesus says, let my interpretation of God rest on your shoulders. Let my way of being human become your way. And why can he talk like that? Well, because of this line. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. Friends, that line matters. Most authority is not gentle and lowly. Most authority in this world is insecure and demanding. Jesus says, that's not my heart. I'm about restoring people. I'm not about oppressing people. I'm not about performance. So when he says, you will find rest for your souls, he's pulling from Jeremiah chapter 6, right, and he's pulling it right into his lap and saying, the rest Israel refused is the rest that I am giving. I am making the ancient paths open again. That's the rest he offers. And we know that because right after, this is a place where you want to ignore the chapter and verse divisions. Because I was reading this for the first time and I read, oh, not the first time, first time this week as I was preparing, I've read it before. And I read chapter 11 and I got to the end and here's this promise of rest from Jesus and I go, it just looks like Matthew threw it in there because he needed to wait chapter 11. Like, how does this fit into the context? So I read chapter 12. And I went back and looked at chapter 10. And I go, okay, beginning to see the pieces fall together. Especially in Matthew chapter 12, because you come into two Sabbath stories where Jesus is accused of violating the Sabbath, right? And it's in Sabbath that God promises rest. That's what Deuteronomy chapter 5, Exodus chapter 20 promise. And so the disciples are walking through the field and they're plucking grain. And then there's a man with a withered hand who wants to be healed. And people are arguing about what is lawful. And Matthew is showing you that rest is not about keeping score. Rest is about being with the one whose presence is rest. Sabbath was a sign. Jesus is the reality. So if, like the people in Matthew chapter 12 who object to Jesus doing good things on the Sabbath, if your understanding of Jesus' word, if your reading of Scripture makes you think that doing good might somehow cause you to be unfaithful, or that doing good might somehow be the wrong thing to do, that being merciful or being loving is questionable, you may be reading the text wrong. Because Jesus will say things like, in Matthew chapter 12, I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. Mercy is what's important. He will say, is it right to save life or lose it? Which one of you, if you had an animal fall into a ditch on the Sabbath, wouldn't get it out? Because it's the good, right thing to do. It's what the donkey needs. Yet you look at your fellow human who is suffering, and you will withhold compassion, mercy, and love, and generosity. You'd rather let them lose their life because of some legal reading of the text, rather than doing what's good, providing them rest. Sabbath is about rest. They're hurting. The man with a withered hand needs rest. The disciples are hungry. They need rest. If your interpretation of Scripture ever keeps you from giving people the rest they need, you're not reading it right. That goes for me as well. Now let's bring it home to us. I know that there are a lot of us in this room who are tired. A lot of us. For a lot of different reasons. Some of those reasons are obvious. It's work. It's parenting teenagers, where feeding them is like throwing wood in a chipper. It's what it feels like, just zoom, zoom. I swear Heather brings the groceries home and takes it a bat and just throws it in the chipper. Just gone. Maybe it's caring for aging parents. Maybe it's bodies that won't cooperate like they used to. Maybe it's relationships that are broken and hurting. Those are real heavy burdens. They're real loads. I want you to hear this. Jesus does not scold you for being tired. He will not. He will not shame you, guilt you, or belittle you. He says, come. Come. And I will give you rest. Some of us are tired because we're serving and giving and showing up with a quiet fear that somehow God might be disappointed with us, or maybe the church is disappointed with us, and we're just not doing enough. Now, that's the yoke of the Pharisee. It looks religious, it feels religious, but it does not give rest. Jesus says, trade me. I'll take yours, you take mine. Some of us are tired because our justice impulse never sleeps. We see the news. We see the suffering of the world. We see humanity acting in inhumane ways. We worry about our neighbors, whether or not they'll have enough food on the table. We carry the pain of the world, and we don't know how to put it down. Jesus comes, and he doesn't say stop caring. He says, yoke your caring to me. I can teach you rhythms of action and Sabbath and presence and power and prayer that work. Jesus carries what crushes you. So Jesus says, come, take my yoke upon me. So how do we do that? How do we move from the yoke that's causing us to feel burdened and weary and tired and oppressed? How do we get rid of that yoke and do what Jesus says? Take his. I'll give you four things. Number one, come to him, not just to religion. Come to him. It is possible to come to church and never come to Jesus. Jesus doesn't say come to church. He says come to me. It's personal. Come to me. Talk to me. Bring me the tired things that you're carrying. Bring them to me. Some of you this week need to say out loud, Jesus, I am tired of performing. I am tired of pretending. I am tired of trying to earn salvation. I'm tired of trying to earn your favor or earn your love. I'm tired of just going through the motions. I'm tired of just doing religion. I've been on that treadmill. It's exhausting. It's painful. And here's the thing about a treadmill. You can run it on all day long, and guess where you get? Nowhere. Come to Jesus, not just religion. Number two, let him name the real burdens. Because I think sometimes we complain about the wrong weight. We think it's the job or the kids, and it may be part of it. Sometimes it's the voice that says you have to prove yourself. Sometimes it's anger or bitterness that you're nursing. Sometimes it's a system that kept raising the bar. You think you've got there, you've made it, and somebody raises it even higher. Jesus came to name the real weight. And once he names it, he can carry it. So spend some time this week. What's weighing you down? What's making faith and following Jesus feel more like a burden than joy and gladness? What makes it feel more like a ritual rather than a relationship? Something you have to do rather than something you get to do, that you want to do. Third, learn his way. Jesus says, learn from me. That's what discipleship is. It's slow, it's repetitive, it's relational. So maybe, let me offer a suggestion. Read the Sermon on the Mount and let it be the shape of the yoke that you wear. Pray the Lord's Prayer daily as your way of dealing with anxiety. Practice Sabbath. Take a day off. Step off the treadmill of production and rest in Jesus. Not just take a nap. You can take a nap. You can get a snack too. Snack and a nap. Those are good spiritual rhythms. And watch a football game. Read the newspaper. But do more than that. Maybe sit in silence. You know, it sounds cheesy, hokey, whatever. Pretend that God is sitting next to you. How about a two-person hammock? Hoping Heather would get in it with me, but that's not happened yet. I don't think she trusts what the label says, that it can hold two adults. But how about it for another reason? Because I want Jesus to be in the hammock with me. Sounds hokey, cheesy, whatever. You can laugh at me all you want. I don't care. But I want to envision that he's there with me. And we're talking. We're communing. We're relating to one another. So practice Sabbath, because you're not Pharaoh's slave. You belong to Yahweh. Fourth, trust the heart of Jesus. Trust his heart. Because you will not hand him the backpack unless you believe he really is gentle and lowly. Many of us believe he's powerful, but we're not so sure he's safe. But he is. He says, my heart bends toward you. And when that lands and you internalize that, you stop clutching the load and you let go. That's what you can do as an individual, but there's some things we can do as a group. We say we want to be the kingdom, be a kingdom people. We want to feed people, love the poor, stand against empire, practice hospitality, all those things. Resist distorted views of our faith. And that's right and that's biblical. But it's also heavy if we try to do it without the yoke of Jesus. A church that takes on kingdom work without the yoke of Christ becomes frantic. It becomes angry. And it becomes exhausted. But a church that takes on the same work with the yoke of Christ becomes gentle and joyful and faithful over decades. Why? Because Jesus carries what crushes us. And we're never meant to carry it alone. So, one final thing. I want you to imagine you're riding my bus this week. We're off on Tuesday, so don't ride on Tuesday. Imagine Jesus standing at the top of the steps of the bus. And he's looking you in the eyes and he's saying, "That's too much for you. Let me carry it. I have the shoulders for that. Oh, I have a cross for that. And I have resurrection for that." You see, the cross is where he finally and fully takes the heaviest yoke of all, the yoke of sin and death. The resurrection is where he proves that his rest is real and that it wins. And so imagine Jesus standing at the top of bus 21 on Monday, bus 30 on Wednesday, and going forward. "Come to me," I'm changing buses. "Come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Listen to those words. It's not a verse for wall art, a bumper sticker, or a keychain. It's a promise. A promise. It's the climax of Israel's story of rest and the open door. And the door is still open for every tired person in Midland and around the world. Why? Because Jesus carries what crushes you. Don't ever forget it. It will give you hope and strength. Lean into his promises. They are real. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Father, we come to you as people who have learned to live bent over. Some of us are tired from work, family, from serving, from carrying the ache of the world. Some are bent over because the way we've heard your story taught and shared, it adds burdens rather than lift them. And Father, we thank you that your Son does not shame the tired. We thank you that Jesus says, "Come to me." And we thank you that his heart is gentle and lowly. Father, today we hand you what we've been clutching: the performance, the quiet shame, the justice worries that never sleep, the memories that still sting, the habits we cannot fix by willpower. Teach us to take off the yokes that do not fit and to take up the yoke of Jesus. Teach us to learn from him. Father, please, teach us to trust his heart. And Father, make this church a place of rest, not a place of spiritual hurry, not a place of comparison, not a place where precise obedience is demanded lest your salvation be in jeopardy, not a place of heavy loads. Make us a people who carry one another's burdens because we know that Jesus is carrying ours. Father, help us to believe this promise. Help us to receive this promise. Help us to live within this promise. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who carries what crushes us. Amen. If you would, please stand. May the Lord Jesus, who says, "Come to me," may He draw you near. May the one who is gentle and lowly in heart lift from your shoulders every yoke that He did not give you. May you learn His way this week, walk in His rhythm, and find rest for your souls. And may the God of Sabbath rest make this church a people who carry one another, because Christ is carrying us. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you.